people tend to not understand Jesus, at least the first go around. And there seems to be always a little bit of confusion at Jesus' sort of enigmatic way of speaking. The way he uses parable or analogy or metaphor sometimes is just lost on the people to whom he speaks. So, for instance, in John's gospel, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he mentions living water. And she looks at him and says, but you have no bucket, and this well is deep. And then she says, well, give me some of this water so that I don't have to come out here in the middle of the day and keep drawing water from this well. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I'm the living water. Or when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, how does someone get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, misunderstanding, starts thinking about his mom's womb and how all that might work. No, he's missing the point. So when Jesus says today that he will destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, yeah, the temple authorities don't understand that either. It's pretty clear to me that those who ran the temple in Jesus' day maybe didn't understand a thing or two about what God really wants. So Jesus fashions a cord of whips. And if you're too much in love with the Jesus that sort of carries around a cuddly lamb all day, pay attention to the Jesus that fashions a cord of whips and turns tables. Because that's an important Jesus, not only for the temple of the first century, but for the church of the 21st century. He fashions this cord and he drives out all of the animals. And those animals weren't there worshiping, of course. They served a purpose, a function, and that was sacrifice. You sacrificed an animal, and the way it worked was the bigger the animal, maybe the bigger the sin, in order that you could have access to God's grace, God's forgiveness, you know, to get right with God. Because when you were right with God, perhaps things are going to go a little better for you. Things will go a little bit better for your family, or maybe your crops, or your animals in the field. So let's step back for just a moment and examine that assumption in the ancient world. Perhaps we'll find it's not so different from our own. In the ancient agrarian world, you lived really at the mercy of the elements. You were a farmer, and you could put your seeds in the ground, but at the end of the day, if the sun didn't shine or the rains didn't come, you were going to be bankrupt. And so people developed ways of dealing with this pressure, right? And they might leave a little grain offering so that the grain god might be fruitful and might smile on them. Or they would say a quick prayer and make a sacrifice to the sun god so that the sun might shine on their crops. You get the idea. One of the most often mentioned other gods in the Bible is Baal, and he happened to be the god both of fertility but also the rain. The bigger your family was in an agrarian society, the richer you were, and the more it rained, the better for your crops. Again, you get the picture. And if you really wanted to get into the God's good graces, you know, like really, really, maybe you didn't just make a grain offering or an offering of your favorite beer or wine. Maybe you went to the extreme and say, I'm gonna produce a goat or a sheep. And that will really curry some favor with the gods above. And if you really, really were in a pinch, you might sacrifice an entire cow. Big sacrifice equals currying big favor with a god that you worship. And if you were really on the verge of death, and it was really serious, in this system that the ancients believed in, you might just sacrifice the most precious thing that you had, a child. And as shocking as that may be to our ears, child sacrifice in the ancient world was a thing. Because it was the way that you might curry the most favor with the God that you worshiped. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac. The story, in essence, is that Abraham is told by God to travel to Moriah to sacrifice his male son, Isaac. And this was common from gods in the ancient world. Molech, Asherah, Baal might just ask you for a sacrifice of this magnitude. And so Abraham, living as he did in the Bronze Age, figured, well, you know, God's been pretty good to me up to now. I guess it's time to pay the piper. So he loads his son, and they take a 3-day journey to the top of the mountain. And I always wonder to myself, what in the world did they talk about on that 3 days? How intense that conversation might have been. And Abraham, when he gets to the top of the mountain, he knows how these sacrifice things go down. He's a man of the age, so he builds a stone altar. And he gathers wood for the fire because he's going to burn it up so the smoke can go up to heavens. He sharpens his knife. And it's then that God intervenes and says, Abraham, you're not going to kill your son Isaac. There's a little something in the thicket over there, a sheep. Take that and sacrifice that. And Abraham names that place Yahweh Yireh, which means God will provide. God will provide. I think that Abraham is called to that mountain in order to teach him and teach us a better and higher way of doing this religion business. That it's not the sacrifice that we put in that opens us up to the grace and love and forgiveness of God. That is not how this works. The business of trading sacrifice for favor was clearly not what God desires. And over again, we hear this theme in the scriptures. And yet we love, I think we're maybe a little addicted to the transactive nature of this divinity thing. You give something in order to get something. It was also, by the way, very lucrative for the temple to be in the midst of all this giving and receiving. It was profitable. Animals were profitable. Sacrifice was profitable. But it is not what God wanted, because it's not how God works. If you believe the words of Amos, who put these words in God's mouth, he says, I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I don't want them. And the offerings of the well-being of fatted animals, I will not look upon them. So if God does not demand such things from us, if religion is really not about sacrifice or exchanging sacrifice in order to curry favor, then what are we doing? Who is this God that the Israelites pray to and now we pray to? And I think it's important to remember that for the ancient Israelites, the temple we hear about in today's reading, is nothing short of the dwelling place of God. If you are going to send a postcard to God in the first century, it would say, the beach here is magnificent, wish you were here, love Andy. And it'd be addressed, God, Yahweh, the Holy of the Holies, Temple Mount, Jerusalem, 70130. The Bible has many places where God is supposed to show up. That's to be sure. Like the wilderness that we hear about. It is the wilderness on the mountaintop that we hear about for our Ten Commandments. Moses is on the mountaintop and he receives when God shows up to give him these Ten Commandments. Or think of the wilderness that the Israelites wander around in. Or Jesus spends 40 days and 40 nights listening to the voice of God. The Bible has many places where God shows up, but it is in the temple or the church where we fervently desire God to show up in the work that we do here. If the prophet Jeremiah is to be believed, however, God's presence in the temple was conditional. Conditional. Jeremiah writes this, Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Three times. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly with one another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then, hear the conditional, then I will dwell with you in this place. Where God lives and what God wants, I think, are answered, at least in part, in this passage. God does not exchange love or forgiveness or grace like a vending machine. If we put in sacrifice, then we get favor. God does want those who claim to love him to act justly with one another, to not oppress the least of these, to learn to love the way that God loves. It's important that we understand grace and forgiveness and love are not gifts that we merely receive, right? They are gifts that we are asked to participate in. We've come a long way from the Bronze Age of gods and sacrifices for rain or fertility, but I think sometimes we assume that grace is still in short supply, that we need to negotiate it for it or give something in order to receive it. Grace is not in short supply. So come, you that yearn for peace and for love and for grace, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. Enter into the house of God that strives to love others and do justice and walk humbly. For these are the things I am convinced that draw us deeper into the love and into the presence of God. See, God is everywhere. Yes, I get it. But it's when we love others, it's when we do justice, when we seek and serve Christ in other people, it is then that we find ourselves on the mountaintops so that God might speak to us. It's then that we find ourselves in the Lenten wilderness, that our eyes can be opened to the way the whole cosmos is yearning to work. This is our Lenten journey. We don't travel to the mountaintop. We don't travel to the wilderness. But by learning to love others as Christ loved us, we bring the mountaintop here to our temple, to our church. May God, in the form of Christ, turn the tables on your faith, that you may come to know a bigger God than you currently know, a more loving God than you currently know. May Jesus fashion a whip of cords and drive far from you anything that would mean in between you and God, between you and God's love, between you and God's grace. May you realize that you have been invited this day into the very presence and dwelling place of God. Not because of what you have, not because of what you are, but because you are a child of God, created in the image, created in the likeness of God, and God calls you to be in relationship, to be a part of that grace, a part of that love, a part of that forgiveness, with God and each other in Christ. Amen.